Welcome back to another broadcast of the Word for Life radio program. With me in the studio is the co-host of the broadcast, Pastor Greg Huffman, who serves on the pastoral team at Brookside Baptist Church. We're talking in the broadcast that we're doing about the final beatitude. There are eight specific beatitudes that are laid out at the beginning of Matthew chapter 5 that speak about what the Lord desires approved people to cultivate in their life. And then when we get to the end of the eight, there is this additional beatitude that is expanded about persecution. And it's there to tell us what we can expect when we actually cultivate these things in our life. And it's sort of like a hinge. We have these eight qualities that were in the Lord's life that need to be in our life. And then we're going to be sent out by the Lord into the world to be salt and light. And right in the middle is this hinge. So what can we expect as we go from this character that displays itself in this conduct that results in salt and life? And the Lord's answer to that was surprising. It's really persecution. Ruthless, relentless persecution. And you wouldn't think that when you think about the kind of people these people are. I mean, they're full of mercy. They are peacemakers. They are people who hunger and thirst for the right things. They take their proper place in relationships. They are gentle. They are full of mercy.
You know, I think all that is true, but yet who do we represent? I think the fact that we represent the Lord Jesus Christ, because of that, those who don't want anything concerning God in their lives, they don't want to be reminded that there is a God,
right. And
they want to live their lives as if there were not. Our presence is convicting. And so even the fact that we may be merciful and peacemakers and good people in society, it convicts them.
Yeah.
And so consequently, they are motivated to maybe make us look bad, hurt us in some way.
No, I think you're right on target. In fact, I think the Lord really dealt with that when we talked last time. We looked at that passage out of John 15 where the Lord said, now don't be surprised because of your relationship to the world. You can expect the world to feel towards you and to act towards you the way they feel and act toward me, and they hate me.
I think it's like maybe an ambassador who is in a country and maybe something has happened in that country has turned against the United States.
That's a beautiful example,
so
actually.
So everything then goes against that ambassador from the minds and hearts of the people because he represents a country.
And so what does the ambassador do then to try to avoid persecution? Sometimes an ambassador may try to adopt all of the behaviors of the country that he's in.
And he fails then to represent the country from which he's been sent.
Right. And so he's not doing his job.
Right.
I mean, can you imagine the ambassador from Italy coming here and not liking Italian food?
Not good.
That wouldn't be a good he might have a lot of other good points, but that's not going to be a good point. So let's talk for a minute today about the reasons why God allows believers to suffer this sort of persecution, because we noted that the persecution, at least in these verses we're looking at, is not only real, it's relentless. It goes on and on and on, and it is ruthless. You're going to suffer abusive words, and you're going to suffer abusive deeds or actions against you at times, and certainly you're going to be the target of abusive accusations.
And I think the first thing that comes to my mind is sometimes we don't necessarily respond in the spirit. And if we respond in the flesh, then our own sinfulness may be
right. One
of the reasons that we suffer persecution.
Well, and that's, I think, something that the Lord makes very clear in the New Testament. There are some reasons we shouldn't be suffering.
Right.
There are some wrong. If suffering comes into our life for these reasons, then this is not God's design. And for example, in 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter says, now don't let any of you suffer because you're murderers or thieves or evildoers or as a busybody in other people's matters. Every time I think of that verse, I don't know why it comes into my mind, but there's a verse in Proverbs that says, the ringing of the nose bringeth forth blood.
Right.
For years, I've read this verse, and that verse just stuck in my mind. I must have read it as a kid and just had this image of somebody just reaching out and twisting somebody's nose or poking somebody's nose, and all of a sudden there's a bloody nose. But we're not to suffer because of sinful behavior. We shouldn't be suffering because we're stubborn or because we're senseless. When we suffer because of those things, then that's not a good reason to suffer. So we need to just kind of clarify that at the front end of this. But really, when you stop and think about it, there are reasons that God says you ought to be willing to suffer. Let me just talk about two of them. One of them is we ought to be willing to suffer on the account of righteousness. You know, when we think about what God has said his expectations for our life are, then we ought to be willing to suffer whatever comes for doing those things the way God told us to do them.
So that means I don't need to be stopping to think before I speak or act in a righteous way, okay, well, what happens if this doesn't turn out right?
Right.
I have no other choice.
Right.
I have to respond in a righteous way and leave the results to God.
And actually, God tells you what's going to happen.
Yes.
In 2 Timothy 3:12, he says that when you live this way, when you live a godly life, you will suffer persecution. I mean, he doesn't hold that information back.
Right.
You know, he could have said, well, let's see how it's going to go, and you do it, and don't worry. I mean, literally, he says, no, I'm not going to hide this from you. You need to know going into it that when you live this way, here is what will happen to you. The statement in 2 Timothy 3:12 is very definitive. It's not a might or a maybe. It's a definitive statement. You will encounter this.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore, you need to understand that doesn't let you off the hook from doing this. You've got to live godly.
Because if we don't, then we're going to suffer because of our unrighteousness.
Right. Yes. All right, so we suffer on account of righteousness, and then secondly, we suffer on account of Christ's name. And again, we looked at that passage in John 15:18, if the world hates you, know that it hated me first. And then way down in verse 20, Jesus said, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. In other words, he's saying, look, think about how people respond to me, and that's how they're going to respond to you. The people that receive me are going to receive you.
And we're living in a society today, especially on our college campuses, that it doesn't mind if you are inclusive of everybody else and everything else and all the other teachings. But if what you believe is exclusive, then they have a real problem with you.
You know, we tend to, and I think you pointed this out earlier, I'm going to add a little twist to what you said earlier, but you said we tend to evaluate the outside of a person's conduct. I would say that that's primarily how we have seen worldliness.
Yes.
We primarily look at worldliness and we think of it in terms of something that somebody is doing. It's an external action. And there's no question that worldly people do sinful things. But I think that worldliness is really a mindset. It's a way of thinking. And what we've tried to do is say, okay, here are all the actions. Here are all the behaviors that are worldly. So stay away from those things. And the problem is that with that kind of approach is from generation to generation or from culture to culture, that list may not be the same. I mean, we're 21 centuries removed from what Jesus said. There were things that weren't even invented yet
right
when Jesus said this. I actually think worldliness is a way of thinking, and it's a way of thinking that counters God's. So, for example, when God has said something and the world makes a justification for thinking differently, worldliness is embracing that line of thinking. For example, the Bible prohibits homosexuality of any kind.
Right.
Between male or female. I mean, whether it's homosexuality or lesbianism, mm-hmm. the Bible is very, very clear about that. Now, it's also very clear that God loves those people.
Right.
And he died for people who are caught up in that lifestyle or in that particular sin, and that there is forgiveness and freedom and grace available to them. But when we start saying, as Christians, well, it's just an alternative lifestyle, or, you know, I don't like it, but everybody ought to have their own right to choose. And all of a sudden, we have started to think like the world thinks. And that's worldliness. Now, when we step away from that and start talking like the Bible talks, and we need to make sure that when we talk the way the Bible talks, we also put the feeling that Jesus would have put into that when we talk, because sometimes you hear people talk about homosexuality, and you kind of just want to cringe because you know that that's not how the Lord would be talking
to
you.
It is so hateful.
Yeah, it isn't how the Lord would approach a person caught up in that sin.
Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more.
Right,
no,
and he's not excusing the sin.
Not at all.
But again, so we have to be willing to talk the way Jesus talked and to think the way Jesus thought and told us to think, even when the cultural context around us is okay with all of that. Okay, so for example, here would be another example that would be very relevant to our day and age. We have countenanced and tolerated for decades now the idea of cohabiting before marriage. I mean, that used to be like the scandal in the 70s and the 80s. Now we don't even think about it.
Exactly.
But it's still wrong.
And it's wrong for older people as well as younger
yes.
people. I read an article as I was getting ready to begin to work with the senior citizens, and it said that this is something that is going on a whole lot in senior citizen centers and things like that.
Oh, yeah, because they've lost a mate or, mm-hmm. you know, you have people that their first marriage broke up for some reason and now they're engaged in this kind of activity. And while there might be a lot of reasons on a human level to understand it and society has become okay with it, God still says it's wrong. And right. so worldly thinking would set aside that and buy all of the reasons. And when you stand up and say, no, I don't think so, this is what God says. You can expect persecution. That's precisely what we're talking about.
On account of Christ's name.
On account of Christ's name.
Right.
Well, you know, it might be good to end with the revelation that comes through all of this. There is something revealed about us when we suffer for the right reasons. When we suffer on account of our righteous conduct or when we suffer on account of our association with the Lord, what's revealed is the reality of our conversion. Jesus said, this is what they did to the prophets. So if they did it to them and they're doing it to you, there's a connect between you spiritually and that group. And then what else is revealed is the nature of our character. When we suffer, we get revealed and we get exposed. I was talking to Beth the other day about this. Whenever I suffer, it's like a press. And for the first three quarters of the way down, you know, stuff that comes out can look pretty Christ-like. But then you get right down to the bottom and that press just cranks down. What squirts out
sure.
are the little seeds of carnality that God is trying to eliminate.
Right at the core.
Right at the core. And so all of that gets revealed by persecution so that God can continue to refine us.
Amen.
And that may be true for some people listening today. As you are suffering persecution, think about what's squirting out of you when that persecution bears down. And think about how the Lord may be allowing you to see that so that you may cultivate these Beatitudes more thoroughly in your life. Well, I hope the broadcast has been a blessing to you, and we'll look forward to the next time that we're together. Until then, may the Lord bless you.